Well, let's turn into the Word now. Let's go to Romans in chapter 1. And we want to actually start at verse 18 today. We have been through verse 17 so far in Romans chapter 1. And so we'll be starting in verse 18 today. And just to say this in review from last week, we got a picture and hopefully a fresh revelation of the grace of God. It is the theme of this book, and it is a marvelous thing to see. Wonderful. And let's just read and review verses 16 and 17 about the grace of God. The Apostle Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so to the Jewish people and to the non-Jewish people. Thank God, that includes all of us. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith," which is four times in the Bible, beginning at Habakkuk 2:4, and then in the New Testament three times. And so God just wants us to know in a very deep way that we live by faith in Him. Now today what we want to do, and we want to begin to realize through the scripture that we're going to read today, the world's great desperate need for the grace of God, and also our own, as we begin to look at some scriptures that aren't pretty, but they're scriptures that are true and need to be taken in as the whole counsel of God is to be given to us. And so let's begin reading in verse 18 about this desperate need for the grace of God. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest or made plain in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." No human being on the face of the earth has an excuse to be wicked, an excuse of not knowing the eternal Godhead of the Lord and how the Lord has set up a right way to go as opposed to a wrong way. No one has any excuse at all, is what these scriptures are saying. That the Lord in His creation has made known or manifested, made Himself plain, that anyone that can see a tree or look into the sky, the heavens declare His glory, that actually the heavens bring forth their speech day and night about the Lord and His Godhead. We saw this in the book of Job in a very clear way. And so we see it taught as doctrine here through the Apostle Paul right here in Romans 1, that God has made Himself clear to the earth, and that His wrath actually comes against those that hold that truth, that actually know inside through their conscience that God has given, that there is a right way to go and a wrong way to go, and they hold this truth in unrighteousness. They do unrighteousness anyway. And so the Lord is just letting this known in this wonderful teaching of Paul and the doctrines of the church. And so actually, as we look at these things, we want to confirm what we've just read, which sometimes might be hard to take in at first, through the Gospels. So let's take a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Going back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. "Now in the beginning was the Word." Now we know that the Word actually is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that when He returns to the earth, He's going to have a name written on Him, the Word of God. That's who He is. He's the living Word of God, and the Bible is the written Word of God. And so in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus equals God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So everything made by the Lord Jesus. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. Now let's skip down to verse 9. It says, that was the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lights every man that comes in to the world. Now that is a huge statement, isn't it? The life that was in Christ is the true light, which lights every man. Every single person that's born on the face of this earth receives light from Jesus Christ. That's what it says. And even in your modern translation, it might say it a little differently. Look in your footnote, NIV footnote, also translated exactly this way. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. So everyone is given the light of Jesus Christ through creation, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In one way or another, they know. They're without excuse. And when everyone stands before the great white throne judgment at Judgment Day, and those that think that they have the gift of the gab and they're going to be able to explain their way out of this, think again. Because God has made Himself plain, as it says here, unto them, and the things that they must be about to be walking with Him. And you know, as people respond around the world in a positive way to the light that Christ gives, God will send a missionary to them, or a way for them to understand the gospel. We've heard all kinds of testimonies about this from around the world. I remind you of the testimony we had a few months ago from Pastor George, in talking about the town council of a Muslim village, that all of them had the same vision the same night about Jesus Christ in the night seasons, and ended up coming to their city council member meeting telling the same story about how Jesus revealed Himself to them, and how that village came to the Lord Jesus because of God's sovereign move through visions with these elders of that village. I know my own story of a missionary that I heard when I was really young in the Lord, as 20 years old, at our Baptist church that Sherry and I first went to. Came from Tibet and was talking about a village that hadn't heard the gospel yet, and how they studied to learn the language so they could present the gospel. And there was one old woman in the village said, I already knew that story. I already knew these things were true. I was just coming for someone to tell me the Savior's name. And just mind-blowing what this missionary had to share. If there's a person who's responding to the light of God anywhere, God will make the gospel available to them. We know of the huge underground church in China. We know, as the world gets smaller and smaller through communication and all the things that are going on with communication, how many folks are saved? How many people are coming to the Lord? Joel Rosenberg on his website lets us know that 6 million Muslims a year are coming to Jesus. We don't hear much about this because it's out there in the other two-thirds of the world. And Americans are kind of, a lot of times we don't hear it. The media's not going to tell you. Oh, no. But the things that are happening out there are amazing. The amazing, wonderful things. God loves this world, for God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so those that hold the truth in unrighteousness, God's wrath will come upon them. Now, there's two ways that God's wrath comes. Number one is just coming down from heaven to smite those upon the earth. And of course, that's what will happen in the book of Revelation with the 100-pound hailstones and so forth. And that's what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah when God rained fire and brimstone upon them. Another way that God works is just to give people up to their own excesses And those excesses will kill them. Those excesses are really part of God's wrath, as God has put certain things in motion that are results of sin. And that's what we're going to read about now in the book here of Romans as we go on. So let's go ahead back to the book of Romans, and chapter 1 is verse 18 again, talking about the wrath of God revealed from heaven against the ungodliness. It says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now this is talking about idol worship, how idol worship developed among the human race because they were vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened. The scripture says that this is condemnation, that light has come into the world. And so many will reject that light of Christ that's brought to every man. And that light was rejected. Let me quote that verse. This is condemnation, that light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. And so that happens. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. Now this idol worship wasn't always in the societies of the world. Historians report that many ancient cultures did not originally have idols. For Persia, we read Herodotus, who tells us that they didn't begin with idol worship. There is another ancient historian called Varro, who tells us that Rome did not begin with idol worship. Even Greece and Egypt, as we read Lucian, reports that they had no idolatry at their founding. The 4th century AD historian Eusebius reported that the oldest civilizations had no idols, and that the earliest biblical report of idols is in Joshua 24:2, which tells us about the idol worship among the family of Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, which is in modern-day Iraq. And of course, we know that Father Abraham was called out of Ur to come to a land that God would show him, which is Israel today. So the point being that from our earliest historians, we know that idol worship was not in the beginning. There was God. God made it all. God related to the human race. But men became vain in their imaginations, and they began to make images of corruptible man and birds and begin to worship these things. A good example of a bird is the movie The Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston, Yul Brynner. Yul Brynner played Pharaoh, and in the movie you'll see that he goes to an idol. He actually lays his dead child up on the arms of this idol, which has a man's body and a great big head of a bird that looks like an eagle. That is historically correct. Cecil B. DeMille was a great researcher. In fact, in the beginning of the movie, he quotes different, and Herodias is one of them, scholars, historians that he used to put the things in the movie he put into the movie. And one of them is this bird god that Pharaoh is worshiping. And so, true, we know these things are true from history and, of course, from the Bible, that man began to make these images. Now, let's go on to verse 24. It says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So what begins in the heart moves to the shame of the body. What begins as idol worship in the heart moves to the shame of the body. God gave them up to uncleanness. Now, uncleanness is a general term often used of decaying matter like the contents of a grave. And that's a very sobering thought. Again, beginning in the heart, moving to the decay of the body and the shame of the body as people gave themselves up to these lustful things in their hearts. Now, God gave them up is a judicial term in the Greek, used for handing over a prisoner to his sentence. And so God indirectly bringing his wrath and immediately into the lives that are given up in this judicial way to their sentence, that the very things that they lust after will kill them. And of course we have hundreds of examples in our society. If a person doesn't obey the word of God, be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit instead, what happens? The excess of wine will kill you. The cirrhosis of the liver, the things that come upon men, diseases, heart problems with overindulgence and those things. And that's just one example, and we can carry it out and out and out as we know. God knows what will hurt us, and he tries to protect us from those things with his commands and his statutes and his directives. But man many times won't listen, and so God just simply gives them over. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants to save everyone. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but God loves the world, and he wants the world saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and walk away from those things that are self-destructive in a person's life. But if a person insists, then God just simply gives them over, and that will result in the judgment that comes upon their lives. Now let's go on and read verses 25 and 26. It says that they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, in making idols of these birds and different things and worshiping them, they're worshiping the creature. And then in the outflow of what happens to the body, they begin to worship humankind. They begin to worship each other, worshiping the creature more than the Creator. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. This is talking about the lesbian lifestyle. And you know, the word woman here, this Greek word is not actually the Greek word used for woman in general as being a woman, but it's a general word for female, which would include young girls. And as we see in our society today, some of the younger girls are getting involved with the lesbian lifestyle. And so the Lord knows about this, and the Lord sees this. Now it says even the women begin to do these kinds of things. And what we'd like to say about that from the historians is this. In most cultures, the last thing to be affected by moral collapse is when the young girls begin to be immoral. It usually starts with the dirty old men and gets down to the younger men and then the women and then the young girls. And so this is why this is so important for us today to know about. Because we see in our world and in our society, even here in the United States, which was founded as the Bible, as the textbook in the schoolrooms, our young girls beginning to turn to the lesbian lifestyle. And this thing being kind of lifted up in our society. And it's a very dangerous place to be, because each culture that gets to this point is judged by God. As we look in history, and history tends to repeat itself. The ancient Greeks went gay and got judged. The ancient Romans went gay and they got judged. And our nation is well on its way to that situation. And of course we know the end is near, and God is about ready to judge the earth, and we're beginning to see the world moving towards a great big giant Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know what happened to them as fire and brimstone was rained down upon their heads. I don't want my world to be condemned. I don't want my nation, for which my grandfather and father fought in the wars, the great wars, to protect our freedom and to protect our nation. It grieves my heart to think that we've come to that place. And this is a huge reason for us to be sobered about these scriptures. In verse 27, it says, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meant." Now, some folks believe, and they just come up with this conclusion somehow, that the Bible only talks about homosexuality in Romans chapter 1. But let me quote you the other verses in the Bible, beginning in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and ending with Jude, the second to the last book in the Bible, before the judgment of God falls in the book of Revelation. Homosexuality is condemned by the Lord in Genesis chapter 19, Leviticus 18:22, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, Galatians 5:19-21, Ephesians 5:3-5, 1 Timothy 1:9, 1 Timothy 1:10, and Jude 7. So beginning in Genesis, moving through the Bible, and ending in Jude 7. And so the Lord is serious about this, and the Lord is grieved over this, and so should we, as a nation, be grieved. Now it talks in verse 27 about receiving in themselves the recompense of their error. And of course we see this very graphically in AIDS. I remember the testimony of a young man who's only 30 years old, and he came to Calvary Chapel, Dana Point, and Pastor Chuck Smith Jr. ministers there, and he, you know, was in discussion with this man coming to Jesus. There, Calvary Chapel, Dana Point is real close to Laguna Beach, where there's a big homosexual community there. And this man came in tears to accept the Lord because he said that all of his friends were dead. Now that's a sad epitaph, and that is an epitaph, and all of his friends were about his age, but they all died of AIDS. Are we supposed to rejoice in that and say, let's marry the gays? I think not. I think we better be sobered by the Word of God, that certain folks are going to receive in their bodies the recompense of their error. This is a very dangerous lifestyle. And of course, we're told, and we know it with the researchers, we won't get much of it from the media because the media is kind of wanting to not talk about it, but it's mostly among young male homosexuals that AIDS is so rampant. It has spread further now. We know that because it will. As we visited Africa last year, Sherry and I, and Laura had mentioned that, and others of us were in Africa, the very first thing that was on Pastor Juvenine's heart as we picked us up at the airport, we're driving to his village, and he begins to share with me about the problems that he's facing as a pastor. And one of the big things that he talked about was AIDS. Over there it's called slim, because they get so very slim, they lose all that weight and then they die. And how in his society it's kind of built in to recreate itself again and again, because in the Muslim communities they can marry more than one wife. And the men, they go out and make it with other girls other than their wives that they even have. As hell is never full, never, neither are the eyes of man ever satisfied. Look at Solomon. You think he'd be satisfied with 10 wives, my goodness. But he had 1,000 wives. As hell is never full, neither are the eyes of man ever satisfied. Draw the line early. And so these guys go out at night. And the way Pastor Juventine put it, it says they have nothing to do. They don't have television or anything. So they go out and they're promiscuous and they spread the AIDS virus. And then the babies start being born with AIDS and the thing is totally out of control. Now, in those societies, if a young girl comes to Jesus and she's kicked out of the house because now she knows the Lord, there's no opportunity for her to have employment. So many of the young girls end up as prostitutes and further spread this thing of AIDS. And it's neat because the church there in Africa is looking for solutions, and they've started a chicken farm. And we place where we shared the Africa trip, we showed the pictures of the chicken farm. And it's neat because some of the girls now are able to make their own money and not be forced into this terrible lifestyle. But this thing is rampant, it's huge. The Disease Center for Sexually Transmitted Diseases in Atlanta, Georgia, has declared that it's epidemic and totally out of control in our society. There's even commercials on television now to speak to those that have herpes because it's so widespread. Things are out of control, and it's the Lord just saying, you know what, I'm going to let you guys just go ahead and do all your sexual stuff and see where it takes you. It's part of his wrath, it's part of his judgment. Maybe his judgment has already begun. I don't know. We look at the economy, we look at the things that are going wrong with this nation. We're very, very close. If it hasn't already started, God help us. God help us. It's a very sobering thought, and yet so very true. And so we do have our petition out here, and praise the Lord, Pastor Bill has told us that all of our petitions we had here were filled last service. Hallelujah. We've already got 500,000 signatures to actually have an amendment put into the state of California that marriage should be between one man and one woman, period. That's it. That was voted on, as Pastor Bill shared, years ago, Proposition 22. We voted, as 61% of the voters said, you know what, marriage should be one man and one woman. Yay and amen. Adam, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, for goodness sakes. And so it's the way it ought to be. But you see, the higher-ups in our state are refusing to listen to the people, which is totally un-American. And they're bypassing these things and trying to find loopholes to get the gays married and create more of an atmosphere of, come on, everybody, let's jump on the gay wagon and let's take our little girls away. Starting to teach our kids in our schools it's okay to be gay. It's amazing what's going on. It's almost incomprehensible in my mind that this could actually happen. But of course, we have an enemy called the devil, and our fight is really not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And as men grow vain in their imaginations and turn their foolish hearts over to be darkened, they begin to believe a lie from the enemy. God created marriage to be a beautiful thing and between one man and one woman. And so what does the devil want to do? The exact opposite. Hey men, don't you like the men? Hey little girls, don't you like other little girls? This is Satan. This is the enemy to our souls. And so we would like to encourage you to sign that petition. You need to be a registered voter. We've had other petitions out earlier for Sarah's Law, to having parents' right to know if a little girl's going to get an abortion. That's over now. We're going on to this next petition. So they'll be out there next week for you to sign, and I just want to encourage you. We've been given the right to petition. We do what we can do for the Lord and in the name of the Lord to make it the Lord's country. We don't want to give up on our nation, give up on our world. We want to do what we can do to be light and salt in this society to help out. Amen. Okay, let's go on now to verse 28, and we leave that subject, and here the Lord begins to list a long list of things, and some of these things will be convicting to you as they were and are to me. And I thank God for His grace. He wants to reach out to each one to save each one. He wants to help the homosexual community be delivered from the bondage of that sin. He wants to help each one of us with any bondage we might have in our lives. But here he gives a list of other things. Now in verse 28 it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, wickedness, covetousness, which is just looking at your neighbor's things and wanting them so bad, you just want the stuff that your neighbor's got, and you get into this covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity or malice, whispers, whispering about people, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You know, I was reading that one, and boy, that's on the list with all these other terrible things, disobedience to parents. And I remember, and kind of still feel bad about this. I know that Nano's forgiven me. But after I had surgery one time and I came home and Nana was put in charge of me, that's my grandmother, sweetest lady in the world. And I was a junior in high school and I just wanted to go see Sherry really, really bad. And I had a little Honda scooter, and so I waited till Nana was at the other side of the room and I ran out the door. And I ran and got my scooter and I was taken off down the driveway and she's chasing me. But you know, the sweet, lovely lady, she wasn't fast enough. Then I got away on my scooter and went and saw Sherry. But you know, man, did the Lord smite my heart over that. This sweet, dear, precious woman that loved me so much. And and maybe you can identify with me in something that you would think back on or whatever. We're forgiven for these things because of the grace of God, and I thank God, and my grandmother forgave me. But disobedient to parents, it's a horrible thing, and it's a thing to be reckoned with, and you might receive conviction through this or some other thing on this list. Without understanding, covenant breakers, not keeping your word, without natural affection, implacable or heartless, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, active, that you find yourself caught up in it. And for me, my big conviction one time was over a revenge movie. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. We are to leave it to Him about getting back at evil people. It's not a good thing. And I think we all know that in our hearts. Well, we went to see this movie one time with Meryl Streep, and Kevin Bacon was the bad guy, and they made him such a perfect bad guy that you just wanted to see his eyeballs taken out, you know. And so finally, when he was killed at the end of the movie, in the theater, I let out a yell of rejoicing. Yeah, you know. The bad guy's dead and Meryl Streep lives on, you know, kind of thing. And man, the Lord convicted me so bad right there. I was just so glad that none of you were there to see that. And spoke to me. And these things are in all of us. These things of evil is our natural bent because we're born into sin. That sin came into the world through Adam, and it's passed on to us from generation to generation. And God says, you know what? My wrath is going to be revealed against these things. You need to change. And He's not just talking to the gay people, but to all of us. You need to change. And we need to be agreeable and submissive to a dynamic of change in our lives to move us away from the things that aren't of God and to actually feel remorse, true remorse, about anything that we're involved in that is not of the Lord. And so this is true for all of us, and it's something that we need to remember. In fact, we want to look at Romans 12:1 or 2:1 here. God bless that little person in Jesus' name. Lord, I remember feeling like that when I was little. Lord, just calm him down, Lord, and bless him. And if he's hurt, Lord, that he would be healed by you and comforted in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1 of Romans. It says, "You are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge, you do the same things." This is something really to remember. So what the Lord does in the last part of Romans 1 and in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, he condemns the whole human race. And you will find things in the list that will condemn you, that you've done. But this is all couched in his grace. That's why his grace needed to be his grace. And he wants to draw every sinner to himself. So we need to remember that as we go through these things, that if we judge harshly another, we're condemning our own selves because we do the same things. The Lord showed me this years ago in the area of judging homosexuals. They're on the list, so are we. And we all need Jesus. And we all need to do what we can to save our nation from being condemned because of all the wickedness that's growing. So we do the petition part. But we have compassion on the homosexuals, to pray for them, to pray they'll be released from their bondage and saved just like you and I. I was working in an auto parts store in my 20s, and the second manager was gay. I didn't know that at first. I was the third manager. Him and I became really, really, really good friends. And he was Christian, he went to a Presbyterian church, and he was married to a woman. Thank God. And I was also married to Sherry at the time. And this ex-lover of his, when he was in the gay lifestyle, would come into the store after hours and do impersonations of Marilyn Monroe and different girls. And I thought that was kind of weird. Yeah, I mean, you know. And then come to find out that he was struggling, being tempted by this ex-lover, even though now he was married and trying to do things right. And at first, I got repulsed, you know, and just didn't want to have anything to do with him, you know. But the Lord showed me. He said, you do the same things. Ain't no way I'm gay, Lord. Yeah, but what do you do when the young girls come in to the auto parts store? You're married also. Where are your eyes? What are you thinking? So he got me, Lord. Because him and I were both worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And so it was neat because I began to confess my sin to him and he to me, and we became dynamic prayer partners in working hard against this thing that would destroy both of us and our marriages. And so that was a wonderful thing, and I'm glad God gave me that experience, because this man is a good friend of mine. And I know that there's many homosexuals out there that are good friends with people throughout our society, but it doesn't make what they're doing any more the right. It's wrong. It needs to be prayed against. It needs to be something that's stopped in our society for so many reasons that I've named already. It's killing people. People are dying in hospices because of the homosexual lifestyle. Where they try to sell us the bill of goods that it's not them, but it's where it began. And it's where most of the deaths occur. It's something that will destroy our nation as we go down Primrose Lane and circle the drain. And God's wrath is revealed from heaven. It's something that needs to be prayed against. And all that we can do to help this tide turn in our nation is blessed of God. And so we should be in prayer, and we should be aware, and we should be strong in our belief system, looking and believing and taking in the Word of God and what God has to say about these things. Amen? I'd like to end with the scripture in Galatians 3:24. Let's go to Galatians 3:24. We have the lists in Romans. We have the lists in Ephesians, Galatians. And here we're given the reason for the list of the evil things. It says the law of God, is our schoolmaster. The Lord is training us. The Lord is showing us something here. To bring us to Christ, we need Jesus. The world needs Jesus. The gay community needs Jesus. We all need Jesus. That we might be justified before God. How? Through faith. Through faith. Which is, as I've shared before, the theme of the book of Romans. We come to God. God forgives and God can change. God is so good. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the gift of grace, for the gift of faith. Lord, we thank you that we can be changed and rearranged, Lord, by the power of you as we allow you into our lives. Thank you for my friend, Lord, in New Jersey. Lord, continue to keep him clean, Father, and true to his wife, Lord. And Father, thank you for his friendship. And Lord, help us all also with the things we struggle with, Lord, and in these lists that are convicting to us. Lord, help us in Jesus' name to just walk your way, talk your way, be an example of your way to the believers and all around. And so we thank you for that, Lord, and we pray for your empowerment. And Father, we do pray for the gay community. We pray that there would be a revival among them in Jesus' name, that you would set them free, Lord, that you would give them a desire, Lord, to walk your way. And Lord, we pray that you would touch the officials of our land, our state, our country, Lord, to see which way this is taking us, Lord, and to be sobered about it, and to take a stand against it for the sake of all involved, all of the human race. And so we thank you now, Father. We bless you, Father, for what you're going to do. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I'd like to offer you the prayer room today. Any of you are just so welcome there, and there's others here in the congregation who'd love to pray with you. You know, just a little side note real quick here is that, you know, the Bible says that you should confess your faults one to another, that you might pray for each other, that you might be healed. And, you know, it's really neat to have a prayer partner. And all my, starting in my 20s, I had someone I could call in the Lord Jesus and say, bro, I'm struggling and I need your prayer. And oh, that's so purifying and that's so helpful. I'd like to encourage you with that. Find yourself a bro or a sis. The sis find sisses and the bros find bros. It's unhealthy the other way. Let's not do that. A confidant, somebody to share your guts with and just be serious with the Lord. Move on in him and stay pure in the Lord. May the Lord bless you. May God just encourage you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.